Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that from before creation, you had a plan. You had a plan. There's not plan B or plan C or plan D. You had a way. You knew what was going to happen. You've provided a way for us to freely give you love, to freely love you back, but also for the sins of our lives to be dealt with. And you knew what you were doing from before creation. So, Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for the joy of your word, for the living word. Lord, we pray that as we come to it, Lord, you'd be preparing our hearts. Lord, I just pray that if there's any here who are thinking about where they stand with you, Lord, that you would speak to them today through your word. Bless us all. Prepare our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to have to put my palm branch now and put it down. All right. So guys, we're continuing on in the series that we started last week, which is what's the big deal about sin? And today we're continuing it, and we're taking it into really the story of this great celebration that we celebrate today, and that today's message is titled, Who Were You Expecting? Because, you know, when we looked at, do you remember a few series ago, we were looking at who is Jesus? And it really gets to the question of where we're going today is, who did the people at that time think and say Jesus was? And what were they expecting? And why did things happen the way they happened? So let's open it up. Let's look at Luke 19 in verses 35 through 40. And remember, as we set this up, Jesus had told a few of the disciples to go and get a colt and a donkey and to bring it in. And he was going to ride on it. And he told them what to do if people asked about it. And so they were to go, and he was to get this donkey because he was going to come into Jerusalem. And so it picks up here, and they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as they rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. And he was, as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So guys, I want you to picture it. Here's Jesus. Now there's been the promise of the Messiah, that the people have been waiting for the Messiah, the one to come. They've also been waiting to be delivered from Rome, from those in power over them. And so there's this anticipation. They've seen, many of them have seen and heard about the miracles of Jesus. They've heard about what's going on, and here's this procession. And it's coming in, and they were so excited. But it brings to the question of what were they expecting? You know, when Julie and I, right before we got married, when I asked Julie's dad if I could have her hand in marriage, the first thing he said to me, he said, "Have you ever seen her angry?" I thought that was a strange response. I said, "Excuse me? Have you ever seen her angry?" I said, "No, she doesn't get angry." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, you can marry her." I was like, "What just happened?" Yeah. You know, when you go into marriage, you're thinking, "Oh, everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. There's going to be no problems." Anybody have a marriage like that who's married? Marriage is tough. It's wonderful, but it's tough. It's hard work. And it's a lot of hard work. To have a good marriage, it takes a ton of hard work. And so going in, you can have all these expectations. And today I want to talk a little bit about the people's expectations of the day. as they're waiting, as Jesus is riding in, what are in the hearts of the people? What are they expecting? What are they hoping for? And to really get that, I want to tell about another procession that was taking place on that same day. You know, most people, we know about the one from the Bible, but most of us forget that there were two processions that took place that day. There was one coming in from one side of the city with Jesus, and then there was another one happening. The triumphal into Jerusalem was not the only procession that day. It was one of two. In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of the Roman cavalry and the centurions into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to think about the different spectacles of what's happening at different sides, of what's taking place. From the western side of the city, which is the opposite side that Jesus came in from, Pontius Pilate leads the Roman soldiers on horseback and on foot. Why would he do this? Each soldier was dressed in armor-ready combat. Everything's glistening and sparkling. Helmets gleamed in the bright sunlight. And the swords crafted from the hardest steel were at their side. And as they came in, each centurion carried a spear. And the drummers beat out a cadence for a march that was special for this entrance into Jerusalem. You see, Pilate, as governor of the region, he knew it was standard. He knew it was normal to have the capital secured during religious celebrations. It was his job to make sure that nothing extra happened that would cause anything bad to happen to the city under his watch. And it was the beginning of Passover. The beginning of Passover, and an unusual Jewish festival that the Romans allowed. And the Romans, they were aware that this festival celebrated the liberation. It celebrated the liberation of the Jews from a different empire. You guys remember that one? The Empire of Egypt. So Pilate had to be in Jerusalem, and he had to show force. And he had to be present in a way that said, you know what? This isn't going to happen again. Because the Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews and deposing their kings about 80 years before this. And so the people Jewish people were under the leadership of Rome. And so the possibility of an uprising was always in the air. There was always the fear from the Romans that people underneath them that they had conquered would come back and try and take back territory. And the last major uprising, long before Pilate's time, had been after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. And so the uprising started in Sepphoris, which was about 5 miles outside of where Jesus was born in Nazareth. So before it was over, the city of Sepphoris and the town of Emmaus had been destroyed by the Roman army. And so there's all this in the background. And after putting down the rebellion there, the Romans marched on Jerusalem. And when they marched, they crucified more than 2,000 Jews that day in 4 BC who were accused of being a part of the rebellion. A lot of history, a lot of things in the past, a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions from a lot of people in that city. It was a unique day. And the Romans had made their intolerance for rebellion very well known. So on this occasion, as Pilate had traveled from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it was meant to intimidate, to be a show of force, to show this force that, you know what? Whatever's happening here, it better not be the beginning of a rebellion. Two processions that day, coming in from the town from two different directions. One looked like what? Looked like a procession meant for a king. Everything was gleaming, everything was beautiful, everything was big. And then from the other side, looked a little different. Let's go back and take another look at it. And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So he's getting on this colt, and And as he rides along, the people are remembering the promises of the past, that what's to come, and they're laying their coats and palms down, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's an excitement. There's all this emotion that's going on. I like how Matthew 21 puts it. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It's pretty interesting here to note that the crowd, what are they saying? Hosanna, Son of David, to the Son of David. In other words, they were placing their faith in Jesus, not as Savior. They were placing their faith in Jesus that he would restore the glory of the nation to its splendor when David ruled the kingdom. They wanted, what, the good old days back, right? Have you ever looked at what's going on around you and thought back to when you were younger and thought, man, things have changed? You know, I was coming out of Starbucks, and as I was coming out of Starbucks earlier this week, there was a person who was coming into Starbucks. And so I left the door open. I came out, so I held it open so they could go in. They were on their phone. And rather than going in the door that I had opened for them, they went straight into the closed door. Their peripheral had picked up that somebody had opened the door for them, but I guess it didn't register which door it was. There's certain times in life where I think back, boy, you know, wouldn't it be great to be without all this technology and without everybody's noses in these things all the time? And it's very easy to look back on things and want what used to be. And so the people are thinking back to when, man, David was king. And we were in charge, and people respected us. We had the authority. And so the people, the Jewish people are thinking, I want the good old days back. I want a king again. And they knew about the promise of from the Old Testament about how the king would come and how he would come on a colt. And so there's all this excitement. We're gonna get back to power. Now remember what's happened over on the other side. There's the show of authority, right? So there's how much emotion is there in the city of Jerusalem on this day? There is so much going on. There is so much taking place. You've got the governor who's come in and to show, like they always do on every festival, like they always do, to show their hand of authority. And you've got the people excited because they think this is the day. This is the day we get our power back. We get our authority back. That's what the Jews wanted. That's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted their authority back. They wanted to be ruled by a man like David, and the Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel. Well, what does it continue to say in verse 10 of Matthew 21? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" You know, see, the people of Jerusalem know the Old Testament, know what's been talking about, know the promises of old. The other people in Jerusalem, they don't know what's going on. You've got lots of different people groups in Jerusalem. So they're asking, what's going on? Who is this? Because this is not our normal procession here. Who is this? Verse 11, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus." This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. It's interesting when I remember I had a friend who told me that he knew somebody who was famous. And so, kind of famous. And so, I remember coming in and how much he knew him was different when he talked to me about how he knew the friend to then when we met this guy in person. And did he know him? Had he met him before? Yes. But if you were to talk to my friend about this person, you would think, man, they're the best of friends. But when the introduction came, when it was hello, and it was very formal, and you could tell there wasn't an intimacy, there wasn't a knowledge of who this person really was. Yeah, they had met him before, but there wasn't real knowledge about it. Have you ever, let me say this. There were years in my life where I knew about who Jesus was. I had heard the stories of what Jesus had done. I'd grown up with my mom taking me to church. I'd grown up hearing the truth about the gospel. And I even got to where I could speak Christianese really well. It's the easiest language to take. Right? If you learn Spanish, it's a little more difficult. If you learn Chinese, really challenging. But Christianese is actually pretty easy to learn. You don't swear, and you say a lot of amens, and you hear words like justification and sanctification, and when you're confused, you just nod and smile, which is true with any language you're learning. But man. But then when I came to faith in Jesus, it was not trying to sound the right way. It was not about trying to be the right person or do the right things or not do the wrong things. Because before I knew Jesus intimately and personally in faith, my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian was about what I did and didn't do so that I would be received by God and not experience hell, because I thought that was what it was all about, staying out of hell, appeasing God enough to be good enough, better than this guy over here and this lady over here, make the cut, right? I tried to figure out, how do you make the cut? How do you be good enough? There's a lot of religion that talks about trying to be good enough, but Christianity is about knowing Jesus. It's about believing what he said, about believing in him and what he's done. And to believe means, man, to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when we come to that place personally, all of a sudden the Word of God becomes something that isn't just words that seem from old and are, you know, nice platitudes and nice things to say, but it becomes the living word. It becomes something that we passionately follow. It's God's love language, his love words, his love letter to us of sharing us the joys and the truths of life and how to experience life in freedom and in fullness. And it's very different. Who is this? The crowds answered. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. They said the prophet. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Son of God. You see, the crowds thought he was a prophet. The Jewish people thought he was the next king. The Pharisees saw him as a threat to their power and authority. But Jesus is so much more than that. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, think about that. Think about what Jesus is saying here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to where? The kingdom of God, heaven, to know God personally. The way to be on track, to be with God, to be known by God, and to know Him intimately and personally. I am the way, the truth. The truth. There are so many things said that are not truth. We're sold story after story, things that will help us and make our lives better. Have you seen this new one? It's kind of cool looking. It's this cream, and they put it under the eye, and you can see these giant bags literally over about 2 minutes disappear. So they're saying, hey, if the way they're selling this is, hey, if you've got a big event coming up, like a reunion or something, take this cream, put it all over your face. For the next 2 to 3 hours, 4 hours, those wrinkles will go away. Those bags will disappear. You'll look 10 years younger. I know a lot of people are buying that stuff, and that's my reunion. Guess what? What happens after 2, 3 hours? It's like Cinderella in the glass slipper, man. What if it lasts more than 3 hours? You look wait a second. You look different than when you came. You look really good. Well, actually, right, man. We're sold this world of things, but they're temporary, aren't they? They either don't deliver what they promise, or it's temporary, or it's not what you expect, or there's always a catch. There's always a catch. I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. We can follow Him and know that even in the areas where I don't understand what's real, what's right, I can trust that God knows the things that I don't know. When you're in the hard times and things are not going the way you planned, you can trust that what God said is true. I will never leave you or forsake you. We can know that no matter what life is throwing at us, we have a God who's invested in us, who loves us so much that He got personal and got involved in our lives. He sent His Son, and Christ came with a purpose. And He's starting, we're celebrating today, part of the wheels in motion. Does anybody know where Jesus went right after the procession? To where? Temple. To the temple. So He goes right from this huge high of all the people shouting and woohoo, He's here. And He goes to the temple. What does He do in the temple? What's that? He sees what makes Him mad in His righteous anger. He sees that His temple is being used for people to make money, to get rich. He sees that the temple is not being used as a place of worship, but for those in authority and power to use it for their own gain. And it disgusts Him. So He goes in, and it says that He throws the temples over. The temples. He throws the tables over. Not the whole temple, that's later. But he throws the tables over, and he starts driving the people out and snapping a whip and yelling and screaming. He looks pretty mad. He's angry. Why? Because the temple is not being used what it was meant for. You see, that's right. That's right. See, what we do matters to God. How we respond to Him matters. And I want to encourage each person here, be willing to come before God and say, I don't have the answer. To be willing to say, I need you. Be willing to say, I can't do this myself. It goes against what we're taught growing up, try harder, figure it out. All religions are based on what we do to appease God, whatever that God may be, or nothingness, to achieve nothingness by being nothing enough and entering a state of nothingness. But it's all built on what we do to achieve it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As God wants for us to have life, and the scripture says to have it to the full, abundant life. The kind of life that when tragedy comes, we're not derailed in such a way that we don't know who we are anymore. Because one thing I promise you, if you receive Christ, God won't take away the problems of this world, but he'll walk with us through each one of them. And so we've got the promise to be whole in him in the moment. To be right with God. When everything around us is falling apart, we can be whole. We've got a number of people who have experienced a lot of struggle this year, haven't we? We've got a lot of our family that's been through it. Anybody in any of your prayers getting starting to wonder in your prayer time, God, what's going on? Guess what? I wonder. But I also know that God doesn't make mistakes. I also trust that he won't let anything happen that's outside of his will. I can trust that in the midst of tragedy, he not only deals with it in such a way, but he redeems it. He uses it for blessing. Well, how can he use a tragedy of somebody struggling? Guys, what if? What if this whole God thing is real? What if the Word of God is the Word of God? And what if all of what we talk about is actually true, and it actually has eternal consequences? Then, man, if my suffering in the moment, if me going through hardship today causes somebody beside me to say, there's got to be something more than just this. And they see the way someone, a believer, handles the struggles of life, and they say, how come that person is experiencing that kind of joy and peace now? And then as they deal with their struggles, and they remember who was it who had it together in their struggles. Man, if our burdens can bless others, then praise God. I know it's not a popular thing to talk about at church. We like God, God heals, God saves, God's love, God's... Life's hard. There's sin. There's the consequence of sin. There's junk. There's my sin that I bring on others. There's other sins that others bring on me. There's unforgiveness. There's brokenness. Life is hard. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Abundant life in him, in his truth, on his path, in what he's got, his way. The name of the first church was The Way. I like that. It's a good name. Where are you going? I'm going on the way. The way, yes. So what do you say personally? Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Who is this? How about you personally? Where do you stand? Do you know him? See, there's a problem of leadership. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, it means I'm Matthew, not the way, the truth, and the life. And so the area of leadership for my life, guys, we all know what it's like to try and lead when you're not able to lead. We've all done it. But we have a Savior whose shoulders are big enough to carry the burden. The people were willing to give their coats, their palms. The people were willing to lay down these things. But 5 days later, what are they saying? Crucify him! You see, the masses can go one way or the other so quickly. So the question is, who do you say he is? Who is Jesus? Because he says he's the way. He says he's the Savior. He says that he's God's Son. He says he's the answer. He says he's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. He says, follow me. And I'm glad that I'm following him. Because it's a bumpy road. And sometimes I trip and stumble. More often than I'd like to admit. But I've got a Father who knows me and loves me. And says, son, get up. Guys, let's be on the road. Let's I want to encourage, if you've been looking at Jesus, my prayer is that you'll know him personally. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, I just thank you, Lord, that you had a game plan all along. Lord, many of us have been watching March Madness and all the different game plans that are out there, that some of them go pretty good, some of them don't work at all. But Lord, you are creator of all. You had a game plan that was perfect for dealing with sin while coming forward in love for your children. So Father, I pray for all those here. Lord, I pray for all those who listen online, Lord. I pray that if there's any who are in the sound of my voice that know that where they really are before you, that know that they know about you but don't know you and aren't known by you, Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation, that today is a day of knowing you intimately and personally. So that when people ask us, who is this? We don't say a prophet, a king. We say he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Messiah. He's the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. Not only here at this church and people who hear, but Lord, from all the churches this week and next week, Lord, the message that's going out about what you've done, about who you are, Lord, I pray that many, many would come to faith in you through the truth being heard. Lord, thank you. For us who already know you, Lord, I pray that we would understand the depths of what it means to a greater degree. That we would be willing to humble ourselves more and more, that we would be willing to grow as we say, you know what, I've been holding on to this area, I've been holding on to these things. And there's a consequence to holding on to different stuff. And Lord, that we would be willing to lay down, not our cloaks and our palms, but lay down our burdens on you. Give them to you, the one who is the answer. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, show us your truth. Show us your love. Lord, we pray that you would bless this community. That you would bring the gospel through us, through other believers, into the neighborhoods around us, Lord. And we would see person after person, home after home, be transformed by the truth of the gospel. By you, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen.